Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here, to worship with you, to pray. I appreciate the prayers for me. I certainly need them. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians, we'll be getting to that in a little bit. Atheists have been working hard to destroy people's faith in God for quite some time. And I would say, in some ways, they've been trying to replace it with skepticism, and in some ways they've made some inroads, been more successful lately. But they are left with a staggering hole in our society when they remove God, which is, why should we act good? Why be moral? Why be altruistic to each other? They know we need it in order to survive as a group, but without God it's hard to figure out exactly why we should do that. Popular scientists, singers, and pop philosophers are hard at work concocting new philosophies to support life as we know it and need it, new reasons to be good. Well, they'll probably succeed in some way or another, and people can be good, can't they? I mean, we see people being good all the time around us. What's the big deal about being a Christian? What makes them different? Why did Jesus have to die if people can just be moral? Isn't that why he died in the first place, to make people better? What about people who have been raised as Christians? Why would they need to change anything? The real question is, what does it mean to be a Christian? Is it living morally good lives? Is it attending worship with the church? Is it being spiritually minded? Well, of course, living a moral life is just the tip of the iceberg about what it means to be a Christian. The top part. I didn't label it, but you'll have to remember. That's moral living. In Ephesians, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, explains more fully what it means to be a Christian. And luckily, we'll get to study more about Ephesians later, but here's an overview from that perspective. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Becoming a Christian is about being adopted into the family of God. In the parable of the prodigal son, after the prodigal son had wasted everything and decided to come back to his father, he didn't deem himself worthy to be considered a son anymore. So he was just going to present himself as a servant. Isn't it amazing to notice that God doesn't just accept us as servants into his family? He brings us in as sons and daughters. That word can be translated, it's not just sons, it can be sons and daughters both. We become part of God's family by adoption. He brings us in and makes us his own sons and daughters. Rather than just as servants. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Paul tells us what it was like before they became Christians. "Therefore remember, at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made with in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." How could you imagine a more depressing situation to be in? Completely cut off from everything good and from all hope. In verse 19, he goes to tell them how things are different now. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That dwelling place, that temple, is us together as the church. We're also brought into the church as part of that relationship. It's not just an earthly gathering where we get together here a couple of times a week. It's not like a club or a book club. It's more than that. We're being built into a spiritual temple together, which is very impressive. In chapter 3, we find that the church reveals God's multifaceted, manifold wisdom is revealed through the church to principalities and powers in high places. And in verse 14 of that same chapter, Paul prays that we would be strengthened and understand the love of God with all the saints and glorify God through the church. So through the church, we can show God's wisdom in a way that can't be done any other way, and we glorify God through the church. And in chapter 4, we find out that we're each given individual abilities to help build up the church, and that within that structure, we can mature spiritually into grown-up Christians. And that as the church grows up, it becomes a self-healing, self-rebuilding organization. That within this group, we can become mature Christians, and we can self-sustain by helping each other along and growing each other. It's an amazing and special relationship that we have. In fact, in chapter 1, we find that Jesus died to build this church, and that he died to buy our entrance into it. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we also become part of Jesus' body. Now this is much more abstract than just living the life of a Christian, living a moral life that people can see. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be brought into a special relationship with God. This is a close relationship that helps us fulfill our purpose in life together. And it comes with a lot of benefits. And there is no other way to fulfill these purposes. This is the only way that we can do the things that we can do within God's family, being with him. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 11, we find out another part of what it means to be a Christian. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." We have an inheritance that was planned for us before the foundation of the world and is guaranteed. This also results in the praise of his glory. In chapter 1, verse 3, which we already read, we find that that inheritance includes every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul prays that you may know the hope and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The words are so rich. This is not a little inheritance, a pitiable inheritance. This is the riches of his glorious inheritance and the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us to cause that to happen. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he put his plans in motion so that he may show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in the coming ages. This inheritance is waiting for us beyond life. In the ages beyond the time this was written and beyond life itself, That's when God wants to show us and share with us His immeasurable riches. Having a hope like this plants our anchor in eternity, beyond this life. It gives our life a context. Instead of life being the sum total of everything we experience, it's just one piece. And we are not at home in this world anymore. We're children of an eternal kingdom. We're citizens together, like our previous point noted. We're just travelers here on the way home. We don't get entangled in the affairs of life here like others do. We don't mourn for the people that we lose in the same way. Have you ever had to take a multiple-day trip back from a vacation by car or plane and stay at a hotel on the way home? How hard is it to deal with little inconveniences there? A dripping faucet, the pillow's not quite as comfortable as the one at my house. When you deal with those things on the way home, it's not so hard because you know, it's just for a night. Soon I'll be home where everything is the way I like it again. That's the way we are in this life. It gives us the freedom to make long-term decisions in our life beyond the scope of our life. We can give of ourselves easier. We can suffer for the right, knowing that we're on the way home. We can persevere throughout our entire lives. No wonder people have trouble coming up with a reason for moral living when all they have is this life, because you need to get everything you can within the scope of this life. If this is all you get, there's no home to get to at the end to help you get through these hard times. Amazingly enough, receiving this inheritance also results in glory to God by His grace. In Ephesians chapter 1, again, starting with verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." Don't you love that word, lavished? That's not just a light application. God fully slathered on the grace and the forgiveness of sins upon us all, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. We are given forgiveness by this relationship. That's freedom from guilt. Have you ever done something wrong and wanted to figure out how you could possibly make it right again, but it didn't seem like there was any way? One of the philosophers who's working now trying to figure out a way just recently posed this question because of all the people who are doing things in the news or saying wrong things and falling out of favor. It's like, what would they have to do in order to make things right? What exactly would be the criteria for forgiveness? Because there should be something that allows them to like re-enter society. It's like, of course, Christianity has something like that, but I reject the grounds upon which that is in. God knows what we need and has already put those things in place. He's already paid for us and given us the grounds from which forgiveness could happen. That gives us the ability. We are paid for and we can finally not be paralyzed by the guilt that we have felt in the past. We have the ability to thoroughly make things right thanks to Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it says that we were dead in our sins, but He made us alive again with Jesus. By grace we're saved. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, this is the first time we've talked explicitly about good works and its role. But what's really interesting, I never noticed it this way before, maybe it's this translation, but it says our salvation is the free gift of God. It's not because we did good works. It's not of good works, but it's for good works we don't do good works in order to earn our salvation, but because we are saved, we need to do good works because that's what we're made for. It's such an odd turnabout. Some people who don't understand Christianity feel like, say, you know, well, Christianity is a form of control where we have to keep on doing right in order to get good enough to go to heaven. This verse flies in the face of that. It says, no, you can't do that. You can't save yourself. But now that you're saved, you were made for good works. Go do them. Go walk in them. Jesus died not to make people better, but to forgive us of the sins that we had committed, to save us. Doing good works is what is the purpose of saved people. In chapter 4, verse 17, well, starting in 22, let's say, he tells us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Being a Christian means getting a new man, becoming a new man, being able to put on a new man that's created after the likeness of God, to be like God, to become more like Him. It's amazing. Forgiveness gives us the ability to wipe the slate clean and start being the person we want to be. And honestly, it's a chance to change, which most of the world considers to be practically impossible. If you listen to psychologists or people who study, they basically say people don't change. People really aren't capable of changing. God gives us this gift. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be able to change. Jesus went so far as to say, you have to be born again. You need to start over as a new person. It also, another thing that it means to be a Christian is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He calls us to walk worthy of our calling, our vocation. It's not a hobby. It's not a social club or a college class or a book club. It's a calling. It's not off to the side, something you do a couple of times a week or a small part of yourself. It is all of who you are. It is your purpose. Being a Christian means having a new purpose, the central part of yourself. Being a Christian, being adopted, receiving the inheritance, and getting forgiveness, all of those things work to the praise of God, which we pointed out. That is our purpose, to praise and glorify God. In chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that the church itself is a glory to God and shows His wisdom, another part of our purpose. And we already read that He created us to walk in good works, and He asked us to put on a new self fashioned after Him. We have the ability to become like God. This puts our life in perspective. It's all about God. It's not about you. We've heard that. It's not about you before. But it's not. It's about God. Our life in this perspective is about being like God and praising Him for His love and His grace and His wisdom. There's a French phrase that I really like. It's raison d'être. You guys ever heard of that? I read it in a book once and it just blew me away. It means reason for existing. It's about as solid an idea as you can get. Sometimes at work I'll be with helicopters at Boeing. Sometimes there'll be a part that there's no good tool to get in. It just, you've got to find a way to tighten this part. And they'll design a tool entirely for that purpose. That tool only works on that helicopter for that purpose. It was brought into existence to solve that problem, and it has no other purpose. The reason for that tool to exist and to be is to solve that one problem. That's what that means. And being a Christian redefines one's whole reason for existing. That's a powerful thought. It affects every single facet of our life. What we do and what we think, the things we hope for and the things that we value, everything is driven for this reason for existing. This is all really the foundation for living morally, I tried to show with my illustration. Ephesians talks a lot about how to live morally. But it's so much bigger than just what we started with, the question of what it is to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not a small thing. It's not something bound to this life. It's not something you can do off to the side. Being a Christian is not just living good. That's not enough. Atheists seek to do that for the good of the species because we need to survive. But ultimately, that's earthbound thinking, and it's doomed to failure. Alan just did a step-by-step where he pointed out on YouTube that without Jesus coming back from the dead, without Jesus' resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. If we try to pursue this lifestyle with no hope for the hereafter, it's a miserable and hopeless life. That's the life we're left with from the atheist, pop scientist, philosopher perspective. That's the life that John Lennon sang about in the Imagine song, a life of misery, of hopelessness. Being a Christian is not just coming to services, not being just being here with us, even regularly. It's not just studying your Bible and knowing all the history and knowing who God is, knowing what the right things to do is. Being a Christian is not just feeling spiritual or being spiritually minded or feeling close to God. When I went to college, I took all the classes for my major, and I never signed up for my major. So it was a competitive major, and I was ready to graduate, so I finally needed to apply for that major. What do you think would have happened if I'd been rejected? Even though I was completely qualified by my standards, I would not have graduated with that degree. I needed to be in the major. It did work, by the way. I don't recommend that. Jesus said that people who are in those conditions would be told to depart from him in the last day, that he never knew them. Being close to Jesus, doing all those things, it still leaves a person outside of God's family. Being a Christian is not even a combination of all these things that we talked about. Well, enough talk about what being a Christian is not. What being a Christian is, it's all about eternity. It's bigger than this life. Being a Christian is about all of existence. Being a Christian is all-consuming. It's not something you can do off to the side. It's not something that you can pick up and do at certain times in your life. It is who you are. Being a Christian is worth everything. Those of us who are Christians, remember who you are. Remember what we are about and the weight of what that means. We did this exercise in class, and it was really enlightening for the junior high kids. Think about why you became a Christian. What was it that moved you from not being a Christian to taking that step, to following Christ? Is that your reason for existing today? Does that motivate your every thought and action? We all need to go towards that. We can all improve in that. And we need to identify that and go there. being a Christian is the only way. One day there's going to be a separation of the wheat and the weeds, of the children of God and the children of Satan. If you are not a Christian, you will not be with God. And that's very sad. Being a Christian is what we all want for you. If you are a visitor here today, if you've been visiting with us for a long time, if you're the significant other of someone here who is a Christian, if you're a young person who's grown up here, if you are a person who's going through on vacation and you're not a Christian, every one of us here who's part of the family wants you to come and be a Christian today. All the people around you who love you want for you to be a Christian. Most importantly, being a Christian is what God wants for you. If you're not a Christian, you are left out of all those blessings. And we love you being here, but we all desperately want you to be part of our family. If you're not a Christian today, take a moment to think about what would have to change to make that happen. And go toward that. In the words of Ananias to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you are ready, then come to the front while we all stand and sing, and we'll help you do that.